All right, we're ready to study the Bible. And I've got some questions here and some answers. Hopefully some answers. I've got comments anyway. Some of them, I'm counting on you guys to have better answers than I got. So it'll be time to participate on the topic. And other than on the topic, please hold your conversation if you're not on the topic. First question, what is rightly dividing the word of truth? And in connection with that, what is rightly dividing without the specific part being the rest of the sentence? Rightly dividing the word of truth is a scriptural concept. It's a scriptural statement. It's in the Bible. And we'll get to that in a few minutes in 2 Timothy 2:15 if you want to preview it. But I also want to talk about rightly dividing without that specific part, just rightly dividing the word of truth. Because the Bible does, without mentioning it by that name, the Bible does talk about rightly dividing in several areas. So we'll try and get to those. And I'm going to try and keep an eye on the text more than usual to pick up any questions so that it can be a participation type of lesson. Hi, glad you could come. The Bible, the King James Bible especially, is the Christian's final authority for all matters of faith and practice. So if you don't believe the Bible, then there are no comments that you can make about it without being out of context. We need to believe the Bible. So let me just encourage each of you here, start believing the Bible. Take that as your standard for what is true and for what is not true. To expose what is not true by the truth. So let's see. In believing the Bible, you need to believe a Bible that doesn't have any errors in it. You know, these statements that you hear from churches and Christian books, Christian authors and stuff, that the Bible or that God's word is without error as it was given originally, or however they put it in the original text, that simply means, if they're true, if they're correct, it simply means you don't have a Bible in your hand that you can trust, a Bible without error. You don't have God's word. God didn't make any errors when he gave his word. And if it was only error-free when God gave it, and God didn't keep his promise when he promised to preserve it forever, what good is it to read it if it's not preserved pure? You might be reading and counting on one of the things that's an error in it, if that was true. What if your salvation, you depended on what the Bible says is salvation, and that's in error? Get yourself a King James Bible without any errors in it. So, and if you doubt that you're welcome to stay and listen, Gunner, but we're going to keep it on the topic, okay? Thank you. If it's strange to you that the King James Bible is the Word of God for English-speaking people, if you think your Bible is better than the King James, I encourage you to check it out in Hebrews 3, verses 16 and 17. That's Hebrews 3, verses 16 and 17. And compare that with Numbers 26, verse 65. Numbers 26, verse 65. And you'll clearly see that only the King James is error-free. Any other Bible you look that up in, besides what we've got here, the King James, is going to have an error in it. Now, you may not be able to detect that error right away. I hope you can. It's pretty blatant. The third one was Numbers 26:65. So, Well, what do they say? I'm going to go ahead and read. For some, when they had, this is talking about Israel, coming out of Egypt, disobeying the Lord, displeasing him. Some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt. So did all that come out of Egypt provoke the Lord, disobeying? No. It says not all that came out. And then, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with those that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And then when you come to... let me just cut off the obnoxiousness here. Hold on a minute. I'll just block him. I'm trying to do it on the PM instead of on the... he's still in the room. I can't do that. Just a second. Sorry for this. Now I should be able to ban him. I should have recognized when he started out the way he did that's what he was heading toward. Anyway, thank you all for your patience. Sorry about that. well, I didn't block him. That was my fault. Let me block him here, I guess. I wonder who that is. Somebody with a vengeance. All right. Let's see. We were talking about Hebrews 3:16 and 17, and then Numbers. It says that everyone that sinned fell in the wilderness. And Numbers 26:65 says, "For the Lord hath said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, and son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun." So there were two that did come out of Egypt, go through the desert 40 years, and enter the promised land. So you can't say that they all came out. And every other translation says they all came out and fell in the wilderness. It doesn't say not all, like the King James. So there are other places. You can compare many places in the Bibles that there are errors, obvious self-contradiction errors like that. You don't need to study manuscript evidence to determine which Bible is left just by process of elimination, which one is the accurate one. So we go by the King James Version then, when we're here, and in my personal Bible study I do, and in these lessons. So the Bible tells us that we are to study His Word, the Bible, in a particular way. And we should obey those instructions. There's no room for our own preferences, our own opinions, at least not as far as what we call beliefs is concerned. We can have opinions, but we need to learn to separate them in our mind from what is our beliefs. What is dependable? You know, we can depend on the Word of God. Like Peter said in 2 Peter 1:19, I think, we have a more sure word of prophecy, word of mystery. What is it more sure than? It's more sure than Peter's own eyes, his own eyewitness, his own experience witnessing the transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was with the Lord. He says we have a more sure, and you can go back if you want in your, you don't have to post it, but in the verses before that, it's talking about the transfiguration and hearing the voice of God, their own ears. What's more sure than that? The prophecy, the Bible, the words that came from God, that God told them about. Peter only knew secondhand about the, what is going on here? Only knew secondhand about the... he's still got a thing here. I guess I do have to block him. Add a pal. How do I get to add? There, add. Now I can block him. Just a second. Alright, now he can't get through. No, I don't want to turn my PMs off because then nobody else... I mean, why am I trying to help people if they can't get to me, you know? I can get him... I don't think he can get to me now that he's blocked and banned. We were talking about our opinions, the difference between our opinions, and we all have, you know, what do you call them, preconceptions, preconceived ideas, understandings that we picked up when we were babies, hearing songs sung to us that, you know, right within the song that may be a well-known Christian song, it's got doctrinal errors in it. Many of them do. Probably more do than don't. But, you know, that's for each person to decide. But don't use the hymns and the songs as your doctrine book. I mean, some of them you can, at least some parts of them, they're good for transmitting doctrine. But you pick up the errors in them too. And then you, as you grow older, you know, if you pick those up before you're the age of being able to discriminate between truth and error, you carry that your whole life, and you think all that time that angels are watching us, or that we each have an assigned guardian angel, or that you know, we're supposed to wear hats in church, women are, and stuff like that, because it was given to you at an early age before you were able to discriminate. And you just trust, just like you trust the milk that they put in your mouth. So, our beliefs need to be based on what God say, what He said in the Bible. And that's our beliefs, beyond our own understanding, beyond what we think, beyond what our opinion is, or our speculations. Our beliefs have to be based on what God says, something that's steadfast and that doesn't change century to century, or fad to fad, or with our feelings, with our situation, whatever it might be, our emotional status. So it's the Bible, you know, what the Bible says that counts, not our opinions. We have opinions. We have to recognize that to be able to tell the difference of them. Guardian angels, there's no such phrase in the Bible, but angels are actual beings, and they are ministering spirits sent to for those, I'm trying to remember where that verse is, but for those who are to receive salvation. We get salvation the moment we believe. So it's talking about Israel that has to endure to the end to be saved in the end. The angels are for Israel. That's why when Christ comes back, comes with the sound of the voice of the archangel. But that's when he's coming down to catch up the body of Christ. When he catches us up, he leaves the guardian. He leaves the angel down here, because that leaves no Christian influence. Except that angel, and the Bible says there will be seven small lights like a candle called churches over there in the Mideast, and they're listed in Revelation 2 and 3. At least, yeah, emoticons, mine have vanished. Okay, mute nudges. I thought that just muted... When I try to... Oh, I guess that does mute incoming nudges, doesn't it? Yeah. I'll have to get that later when I'm not trying to do this. But that's a good idea. So God wants us to know certain things, and besides our opinions. And He doesn't want us to know other things, or He would have told us. There are some things that are not told us in the Bible, and we wonder about them, we muse, and we try to figure out... Well, date setters is one example. People setting dates for when the Lord will return. When the Lord wants us to know something, He reveals it. And when he doesn't, why would we try to go against the will of God and figure it out? You know? So if something's not in the Bible or not specific or clear in the Bible, we can form opinions, but we need to keep clear in our mind that it's an opinion, not a belief. So a belief is something. Now this is all under the area of rightly dividing, but we're kind of putting down some background thoughts, okay? Okay. A belief is something that you know is true because of the source. It came from God's mouth. It's in the Bible. That's the only way you know it's true. So if God gives specific instructions on how to study the Bible, then that's the way we should be doing it. We need to follow those instructions. And if there's an apparent conflict in the Bible, and there's one statement that's specific, and the conflicting statement is just vague, you take the specific one. You know, the vague one could be meaning something else. So, one of God's instructions is, in the Bible, is to study, to show yourself approved under God, a workman. Not as a saved person. You're saved already. You know, if you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, he already died your death. You don't have to die it. He died it on the cross. You're saved. But in studying and being approved as a workman, we need to study to show ourselves approved as a workman to God, one that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a right way, and there's a wrong way to divide the word of truth. And we're to divide it the right way, of course. Whatever the Bible calls the word of truth, and since God commanded to divide the word of truth, therefore God must have put divisions in the word of truth for us to divide. Rightly dividing is simply recognizing those divisions that God has already placed in the Bible and in the gospel. The word of truth, what's the word of truth? And we know to go to Ephesians 1:13 for that. The Bible tells us that it defines it for us. In fact, Paul himself, the one who wrote 2 Timothy 2:15, to study and to rightly divide, Paul also tells us in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So there's the word of truth that's in question that we're talking about here. What is it? After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So it's a salvation gospel. Not the everlasting gospel, good news for those that, you know, are not being judged, that judgment has come. Not the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of God about who Jesus is, just the facts about who Jesus is. This is talking about the gospel of salvation. For us, the only gospel of salvation today is what we know of in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, that Christ died for our sins, and that you believe it. That's the first two verses. I get sad when I hear people just saying the gospel is for verses 3 and 4, because that misses the whole part that's the mystery, that if we believe that he died for my sins, I'm saved. You know, there's nothing about salvation in verses 3 and 4. It's about how God redeemed or bought back, bought the right for us to be reconciled to him. All right, so the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation, and that's basically what right dividing the word of truth, that's what we're to rightly divide, put it that way. Okay, the gospel. That, and what do we divide it from? Well, that's what Paul's talking about. I should have put this in the verse list. those four verses. But let's go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to pick out a few spots that show Paul is saying, rightly divide this, what I'm teaching you, from the other gospels that you already have. When he went into the synagogues, they already had the gospel of the kingdom. They knew a gospel. They knew that Christ, or that God in his word had said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. And so they knew that that kingdom was coming at some point. But what's Paul say that divides his from the others? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So when he was there before, he writes this in Acts 19. When he was there in Acts 18, he preached this gospel he's going to tell them. He already preached it to them, and some of them believed it. It says, which also you have received. And that's the important thing, to believe it to yourself, to intake it, to take it in, to receive it. Which also you have received. So he's saying that to the saved people that did receive it. And wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So he's talking about a gospel that he had preached to them that they received that saved them. That's the gospel of salvation. It's God's power to save people. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. There's the right division. Not what Peter preached. Not what James preached, that faith without works is dead. Keep in mind what Paul preached. That it's by faith only. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. And in Romans 4, verse 5, too, is important in that area. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So if you mess up your faith and say, that's not enough, I got to put works in or God won't save me, you don't have that faith that is counted as righteousness. You're lacking in that area, like Israel was, and that's what Paul is talking about there in Romans 9 and 10 that Alex was talking about in the lesson before. So you can see it there, the right division. And with that in mind, as you look back in the first verse, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So it comes, he's saying, listen to me, it's me the one, he's not boasting about it, but he's the only one that Christ revealed that gospel to. So, which I preached unto you, he says, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now, it doesn't mean, it's not talking about staying saved here, it's talking, that's an oxymoron. It's talking about the original act of choosing to trust Christ to have died for your sins. The act of salvation. At that point, keep in memory what I preached to you. Don't try to believe something else to get saved. It doesn't work anymore. Though that gospel is written in the Bible hasn't changed, but it was written for Israel before Israel fell. So, verse 3 then, when you get into verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. It came to him on the road to Damascus. It's not the same as what Peter, James, and the 12 apostles preached, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before him there, before Acts 9, when he received it. So we're to rightly divide the gospel in that way, that being to receive Paul's gospel and to realize the other gospels are scripture, they're true, but they're not true for us. They're true for who they were given to, Israel. Okay, there is another gospel that's true for us, but it's not a gospel of salvation. That's the gospel of God. Romans 1, 1 through 4 tells who Jesus is, that he's the prophesied one, the one that was that Moses talked about, the prophet like unto me, whom you will listen to. Isaiah 53 talks about him as my righteous servant. And that's a gospel. It's good news, the gospel of God. In verse 2 there it says that it was told about. Jesus was told about in the Holy Scriptures, in the prophets. And then 3 and 4 tells about him being the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, and risen from the dead. And so you can see there in verse 3, he's in the messianic line, being of the seed of David, and by the resurrection of the dead. So those two or three things, whether you call it two, about Jesus, that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, and that he rose from the dead. And you can see that over and over. Paul presents that first in his sermons, the sermons that are recorded, and especially in Acts 13, what would it be, 15 through 48 or somewhere in there. He presents these facts about Jesus first. I think in Acts 13, 28 through 30, he talks about the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. That's slangly called the DBR, death, burial, and resurrection. That doesn't save anybody. If it saved anybody, it would save everybody. What's needed to be saved is faith in that, putting your faith, your hope for rising from the dead and living forever with Christ in what he did at that point for you, that he took your sins, he became your sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There are the three things. And then he goes on between verse 30 and 37. He's talking about him being the Son of God, the Messiah, and it mentions risen from the dead again, I think, as I recall, in regard to David. But he gets down to verses 38 and 39, and that's a restatement of the gospel of Christ. Now, you've got the gospel of Christ several places in the scriptures, but there's three elements to it. Let me get them right here. The getting saved part is the result of God's provision and your faith in that provision. So those are the three elements. God provides, knew you needed to be saved. He provides a way that Christ died for your sins. Then there's your faith in that, that you're trusting that that's the only thing that can keep you from going to hell and get you into an eternity with Christ. And that does save you. That's the salvation part, is the third element. And, you know, if you go I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It doesn't mention the blood, but it's a standard verse about the body of Christ. Okay, thank you for your opinion. We didn't ask for it, though. You're welcome to stick around and learn something that definitely will help you, but can't be blurbing like that, flooding the room. You see that there is no blood. It doesn't say that we're saved without the blood. It just doesn't mention that one of the three elements. So the same thing with Acts 13:38. It's still the gospel of Christ, but you have to include the fact that it's talking about when it says, let me find the spot here, through this man. Yeah, in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, what man? Well, the man back in verses 28, 29, and 30 that was crucified, laid in a sepulcher, buried, and raised from the dead. Through this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is preached unto you the forgiveness, not remission or a future forgiveness that was taught to Israel. Over and over, it's a future forgiveness. They have to wait till the Lord returns to have their sins blotted out. Acts 3:19 and 20. But here it says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified. You see the immediacy there? You're saved upon belief. Justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There you've got the other gospel, the one to be divided from. Moses, the law. We're under grace. The gospel of the grace of God. So, that's all for free. Let's go on to the next question. What's a dispensation? Can we think on that for a while? Any ideas what that word means? We know it's authentic and it's biblical because of Ephesians chapter 3 verse 2 and the surrounding verses too, but it's mentioned and talked about in that area. So there are different definitions of dispensation. Webster says it's an ordering or an administration or a management. And it can be thought of as house rules, the way things operate around here, in other words. A specific definition would be a divine ordering and administration of worldly affairs. Pardon me. So some of these apply, some of those you know, mentioned in the secular dictionary, some of them apply and some don't. This is Webster's dictionary, and it says a system of principles, promises, divine rules, divinely ordained and administered. And it goes on, it says, a period of history during which a particular divine revelation has predominated in the affairs of mankind. So, dispensing, there you go, that's even better, and I like that. Dispensing. Do you go to the dispensary? Often thought of as a drugstore, you know, where they dispense drugs. But there are other dispenses, you know, a similar word would be disbursement, where they dispense the money that is that you're due to get. If you have saved up and you go to the bank becomes the dispensary at that point to dispense your money back to you. A PEZ dispenser, okay, there you go. That's it. It's a doling out kind of an idea. Doling out by certain rules, certain house rules. So, I like the term house rules and dispenser. The Bible uses the term ministration in 2 Corinthians 3. And Webster says it's an administration, so those are similar. But a dispensation is a God-revealed body of information given for man's obedience during a certain, usually unspecified, period of time. You know, it works on he works in this way with man, deals with man in a certain way, a revealed way. I mean, it's not usually hidden. It's something that God lets us know where he's going to work by saving everyone that's in the ark. You know, that's during that period. He's going to save everyone that keeps all the law without. Without varying, without going away from the law. And stay, you know, the important thing during the law period was that the people keep him as their God. Those first four commands, that they keep him as their God and not go astray in iniquity after other gods. And, you know, the law was to show them their propensity to go away, to stop following God, and that's the important thing, or was at the time. So a dispensation, you know, time progresses here on earth. I mean, we go through one event and then the next. There's always this sequence of events, day after day, month after month, and for a while God works in a certain way. He gives certain instructions, and then for a while after that, he gives other instructions, reveals to us the way he's going to work with us. And that's usually because of what has happened. What man has done or failed to do or disagreed with, there are lots of words of you know, that are easier to understand than dispensation. I mean, dispensation, you kind of have to learn the meaning of it, but it's the word God chose. So, you know, that's, we don't want, we don't want, at least I don't want a God that conforms to my understanding. I need to conform to His. His thoughts are above my thoughts, and His ways above my ways. And if I'm going to learn about it, I need to learn about it. So just take it from there. So he gives certain instructions, and then, you know, there's lots of words. If you look in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17. Paul uses the word dispensation, but you kind of have to look in the verses surrounding it to get the whole picture of it. But he says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation, or you could substitute dispensing, a dispensing of the gospel is committed unto me. So he was working under that dispensation that he was given, that he was committed, commissioned with, to dispense the gospel during that period. And what was it? It was, you know, if you go on to verse 18, it's called the gospel of Christ that he's supposed to dispense. And we can look at that if we go to 1 Corinthians 9:18. And it says, what is it then, or what is my reward then? That verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ. There's the specific gospel he's talking about in the dispensation of the gospel. That's what he dispenses during that dispensation. That I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. And the gospel of Christ, we can see specifically what that involves, what conditions are on it, what filters are on it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. There's one of the filters, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The other one was listed earlier, to everyone that believeth. So the gospel doesn't help you if you don't believe, and the gospel of Christ... Well, neither does the gospel of the grace of God. But the gospel of Christ didn't help those it wasn't preached to yet, unless they heard it somehow. But Paul always preached the gospel of God before he preached the gospel of Christ. He made sure that these people believed that Jesus was the Son of God, risen from the dead, that he was the promised Messiah. So the gospel of Christ was to everyone that believeth, and it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When it stopped having that narrowing, that filter, that it was only supposed to be sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it wasn't restricted to them, but it was only sent to them, it became the wider sending, in the dispensation of the grace of God, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, which... The difference, the only difference being, it's to a wider audience. It's to everybody. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That couldn't have been written before Paul was sent to all men, when he was still sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, that being the word chosen by God, and it having a specific, precise meaning, it's important. Someone may think that we are in Christ's kingdom now. Well, that depends on which kingdom, you know. I mean, that's another dispensing of what God is doing, what he will be doing, I should say, probably. And it depends on which kingdom you're talking about. The one that's up in heaven now, or the one that's coming from that kingdom down here to rule on earth and to take over the authority that Satan usurped back in the Garden of Eden. So believers in the gospel, that Christ gave to Paul for us, for all men, are baptized by one Spirit into one body. They're in God's kingdom in that body. I mean, Christ, unto the God eternal, we're told that Christ is a king now. He will be king on earth. He's not king here on earth right now. There's another God that's the God of this world that blinds the minds of those that don't believe. But the kingdom of God in heaven is forever. It's an eternal kingdom. It's a rulership of Christ and God the Father. It's not the kingdom of heaven or kingdom out of heaven that Christ talked about when he was on the earth, and that he revealed to Moses about in Exodus 19. It's not that earthly kingdom that will come, because God promised it in Exodus 19 and many other places like Daniel 2 and Deuteronomy. God promised to Israel that they would rule the world. They would be the head and not the tail. But many people get confused when they think about us being in the kingdom. Well, that's not the kingdom we're in. We're not in this outpost that's coming to earth. We'll be in the main deal up in heaven, in the kingdom of God. We're translated into his heavenly kingdom. Doesn't mean we're coming back to rule on earth. It just means that we'll be under God's rulership in heaven. And that kingdom that was promised Israel is what we're going to be in today. And we are in. We've already been translated into that kingdom, according to Colossians. So it's not that we somehow replace Israel. Israel has their kingdom coming once they repent of their going astray from God and mourn for him. They see him coming in the clouds. But we're in that kingdom. We're made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, I'm trying to think. I think that's chapter 2, verse 6. So it's never taught in the Bible that we replace Israel. God is using that entity, that agency that he set up, Israel, and called them out of Abraham, out of Isaac, and out of Jacob. And he's going to continue to use them. They're not God's people right now, but they will be. So when people say that we're Israel, they don't understand God's whole program, and they just try to compromise what the Bible says to make what was taught to Israel fit what was taught to the body of Christ, because that's the only way they see to keep the Bible true, to keep God from being a liar. They don't understand rightly dividing. They need to. But you can't combine those two. You can't combine Israel and the body of Christ. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Rightly dividing between what was given to us by Christ through Paul and what was given to Israel. The kingdom of heaven was promised to Israel, and it will be on earth. Do you remember the prayer that Jesus taught Israel's apostles back in Matthew 6, 9, and 10? He said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Not come to heaven, come from heaven. Come to earth. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So that kind of gives you the relationship between heaven and earth and Israel, what Israel was to pray. We are already seated in heavenly places. Our conversation is in heaven. So they were praying for the kingdom to come to earth. And when he came, when Christ came, that whole time that he was on earth, walking on earth, he was sent as a minister of the circumcision. He was to minister to Israel, not to the Gentiles. And not verbally to the Gentiles, I should say. Turns out later, what he did was for us. It just wasn't announced when God was giving Israel their proper opportunity to receive him as their Messiah. So he was sent to the circumcision, that's Israel, and not to us, and not to all people at that time. Later on, we find out about it. But at that time, John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews, was of the Jews. And all the way up through the beginning of Acts, it wasn't just until Acts 2 and the coming of the Holy Ghost into those apostles on the Pentecost day. You get to Acts 4, verse 12, and it's still Israel. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so that's Peter talking to Israel, saying they have to be saved through Jesus Christ, through his name. The name is his identity. That's who he is. It's talking about the gospel of God that Paul talks about, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, risen from the dead. Basically those three facts. And they had to believe that. And the synagogue people, the rulers of the synagogues and the temple, they didn't believe it. In fact, they said that if anybody believes that Jesus is the Christ, they'll be thrown out of the synagogue. And that's John 9:22. We don't need to go there, but if you're interested, you can look that up. So, we need to keep it clear. A good part of what right division is keeping clear in your mind what was spoken to Israel, what was promised to Israel, or covenanted to Israel, keeping that separate from what God made available by grace to the body of Christ, no matter what dispensation we were in. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God, but in Acts, they were in the dispensation of the gospel, and in the Acts epistles, Acts period epistles. So there's a statement of our Lord that describes it real well in John 21, verses 19 to 22. John chapter 21. After Jesus told Peter, follow me, and you see that on Catholic churches a lot of the time, follow me, you know, that's a real religious statement. But he told it to Peter, not to all people at that point. Anyway, after that, Peter said to the Lord about the disciple that Jesus loved, he said, what shall this man do? You know, you're telling me to follow you, well, what about him? And Jesus responded, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. That was his original command, wasn't it? He said, follow me. And Peter sidetracked it, asking about what should somebody else do. So, in other words, the Lord is going to tell the disciple that he loved what he wants him to do. Peter, I'm giving you this assignment, though. Follow thou me. I don't know if I'm making it clear. The division there, God can tell different people groups to do different things. Or tell the same people group, Israel, to do one thing and then later on something else. For instance, God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And then there's a prophecy in Hosea that came true in Acts. You're not my people, and I will not be your God. And that's the condition they're in right now. But again, later, if you go to verse, that's in Hosea 1:9. If you go to Hosea 1:10, you've got what follows this dispensation that we're in now, the return of Israel, God working through Israel again. And it says, those who were not my people, I will call my people. In other words, Israel wasn't allowed to be called God's people. And if you could post the 10th verse too, thank you, Sam. Then said God, lo, let me get it right. Call his name, lo am I, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. I would hate to hear that, wouldn't you? Then comes this whole, the salvation of Paul after verse 9, before verse 10, salvation of Paul, the body of Christ, and the catching up to heaven that hasn't happened yet, but will. And then you get verse 10. Now, none of that is in the Old Testament. It's all mystery. It wasn't told. None of the dispensation of the grace of God or the body of Christ. But then you get verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, unto who? Unto the children of Israel. Unto Israel. You are, where it was said, you are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. We don't replace Israel. They replace themselves, if you want to think of it that way. They come back to God. Hold on a minute. Let me get a sip, please. So, if I feared anything, it would be that. Being not God's people. Yeah, well, that's what we have faith, that we are in Christ now by believing that Christ took all our sins on himself, became those sins, died on the cross. And that's, you know, don't let those thoughts take control. You can always go back to the cross and remember what Christ did for us. You're not unsaved. There's no such thing as unsaved. You wouldn't have been saved in the first place if you could ever end up in hell. So saved means you're saved. So anyway, so we need to follow what the Lord tells us in our scriptures, that those scriptures that are written to us, to Gentiles, not to Israel. Most of the Bible is to Israel. 53 books in the Bible are written to Israel or about Israel, except with the exception of, I guess, Obadiah, Nahum, and I think there's one more small one that's written to neighboring communities from, you know, from God. Well, like Jonah. I guess Jonah's the third one, you know, that he was supposed to go to Nineveh. And so there's a note in there to Nineveh. But most of the Bible, with those three exceptions, is to Israel, except for Paul's epistles of Romans through Philemon that are to us. That's where you find your information, our information. That's how we find out how we get to heaven today, in Romans through Philemon. You won't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because it hadn't been revealed to them, to Israel, about us. So God can tell other people or other people groups whatever he wants, but what he tells us is what we need to follow. And since God was addressing Israel in most of the Bible, then we're just confusing ourselves by limiting our, you know, when we limit our intake, our understanding, if we try to apply what he said to Israel, apply that to us. Do you see how confusing that could be if you start trying to apply somebody else's directions to our situation today? It's just as bad as trying to build an ark to get saved. So, well, you might ask, if the kingdom of heaven will be on earth, where is it now? Well, it's part of God's kingdom of God in heaven now. It hasn't come from heaven to earth yet. The kingdom on earth today is under the power of Satan. It's not God's kingdom on earth today. Today, Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And that's part of the overall plan of God, to take back his authority on the earth. And he does that through Israel and the kingdom that will be established in Israel. Let me just, we are the Israel of God. No, God didn't say that. Paul didn't say that. No, sorry. Galatians 6:16 is not talking about us. It's talking about and the Israel of God, not us. That's talking about I'm trying to think of the wording there. Let me get the verse, Acts 20:28, I think is where that is. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. That's not us. We're not sheep. We're not the sheep. That's Israel. Take heed unto yourselves take care of that flock of God, the Israel of God in Jerusalem, over which the Holy Ghost has made you the bishops, the overseers, the elders, to feed the church of God. They had given everything to the apostles' feet. Oh, he's gone. Okay. They had laid everything at the apostles' feet, and it was for the apostles to distribute as people had a need. And that was to hold them until the Lord returned, as was said. But the Lord didn't return because Israel didn't. The hierarchy of Israel rebelled and blasphemed the Holy Ghost, the unforgivable sin, and they fell as a nation, like we were reading about in Hosea. Hosea 1:9. So, the Lord, what is the term, charged, commissioned, laid it on the heart of Paul and those early churches, Gentile churches. I don't like that phrase, although it is used once, the churches of the Gentiles, but those body of Christ churches, for them to contribute. You know, that's what 1 Corinthians 16 is about now, regarding the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And you've got the one here in Acts 20:28, and then he says, I think it's in Galatians, that as I have given order to the churches in Macedonia, that they give funds. So he kept going back to Jerusalem with these funds to keep the saints alive in the circumcision church in Jerusalem. And that's what the whole thing, that word you see on the screen, which the Holy Ghost hath made you, talking to the elders that came down from Ephesus, that's in Acts 20 verse 17, says that they were the elders. Here it calls them the overseers, and that's the exact word, bishops. So I have trouble with calling people bishops today. There's no hungry Israelite believing church in Jerusalem that we're supposed to oversee, or that they're supposed to. There are leaders in the church, but they're not to be called bishops. That's confusing the Word of God, different parts of the Word of God. We need to rightly divide it so we can understand it. Regarding that kingdom that gentleman was trying to say we are, we're not the kingdom. That's Israel. To Israel, it was said in Deuteronomy 11:21. We'll just briefly look here at what the Bible says about it. Look in Deuteronomy 11:21. It's an early statement about it, and it says that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land. They had already been promised the land, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. There it is. That's what they're looking for, that kingdom coming out of heaven onto earth. And that refers back to an earlier statement that the kingdom was coming, the days of heaven upon earth. It's not just a way of saying that it'll be really great. You know, God doesn't... he says what he means. And if he doesn't mean it, he doesn't say it. So I used to read it that way, but it's talking about God's kingdom coming from heaven to earth, to rule on earth, to take over. It's going to be an abrupt change. Things won't be the way they are now, thank goodness. Oh, welcome to the room. I see two or three, several have come in. Welcome. By the way, I won't be able to open the room tomorrow, but then we'll be back Thursday and Friday, about an hour and a half before this time. It's 3 here now, or 3:05, and we open at 1:30. So, God talks about it in other places, such as in prophecies given to some of his prophets, some of the minor prophets particularly. Look at Micah chapter 4:1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And we're told other places the power of the Gentiles will flow into the kingdom. Let's go on to verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that's very similar to that's in Zechariah 8:23, that they'll come from all over saying, the Lord is with you. We want to be with you. You know, people that either were born after the catching up, or they realized that God is working through Israel now, and that's the only way to avoid hell is to bless a Jew, to work with the Jews, come to, you know, to Israel and help promote the kingdom, even as Gentiles. In one place it says the kingdom was made for you, not to run or to own, but to be servants in. So that mountain, it's talking about Israel's kingdom in the future. In Daniel 2, you know, a lot of places in the Bible it'll talk about a mountain being a kingdom, or a kingdom being a mountain. And you can, you know, if you go through that with that in mind, it makes perfect sense then, instead of a dirt and trees mountain. So in Daniel 2:44, the Holy Ghost prophesied through Daniel that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, you know, his people versus other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So you've got it twice in the verse there that it's going to last forever once it's set up. So, and it's not here now, where, you know, there's sin is rampant. Even in Israel, a nation that supports legalized abortion and legalized prostitution, that's not the holy nation that God is going to set up. But it's coming. And it'll be after we're caught up to be with the Lord. So, excuse me just a minute. Sorry, I couldn't get to that mute button in time. So it's not here now, and it hasn't been set up yet. And by then we will inherit the heavens. We don't inherit everything. Israel inherits the land, and they will be ruling with Christ in the kingdom on the land, that specified land, that huge area over there, like I don't know how many miles it is, but it's not that little strip of land that United Nations wanted to call the State of Israel. It goes all the way to the River Euphrates, goes down to the Nile River in Egypt, goes up to Turkey. It's a huge area over there that will be the kingdom ruling the world there. So that's one of the major differences that we'll see as we get down further. And, you know, I've got a whole bunch of questions. And so we'll see how we go. I don't know how much time. No, we don't have time for that other lesson. So let me just get finished with this one question, and we'll go on, we'll carry on further tomorrow then. Or not tomorrow, day after tomorrow. But we see that Israel is never promised heaven. You can go through the entire Bible, and you'll find that Israel is never promised heaven. It's just not something they knew about. They knew God was in heaven, but they didn't. And talking about the God, the heaven where God is. Now they knew about the heaven where the birds fly. You know, the atmosphere, of course they knew about that. And they knew about the stars, that heavens. But the spiritual heaven where God is, beyond all that, they were never promised that that's what their destination was. Their destination was to be resurrected into the land, to rule the world from the land. You might ask, didn't Jesus establish his kingdom on earth? But actually John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, he's saying, during that time period, is my kingdom not from hence." So it'll come, though. At that time, when Jesus walked the earth, his kingdom did not come by observation. It came in the hearts of those 12 men, the 12 apostles, and later in those few thousands that joined in the Israel of God there in Jerusalem, called the Church of God. That's not us. Church of God is what Paul persecuted. Galatians 1:13, he persecuted the Church of God. So it was around before the body of Christ ever came into existence, the Church of God was. So Jesus Christ came and gave his life an atonement, which was not announced at the cross, but that it was an atonement for all. But in due time, it was announced, like in 1 Timothy 2:6, that he gave himself a ransom for all. Now that's later on, 1 Timothy. That would be after the end of Acts, that he gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So, again, Paul keeps stating that when the time is right, these things were told about, but before then, nobody knew that was going to be the case. It was not announced at the cross. It was not announced before Jesus Christ went back to heaven, because he was still ministering to Israel, giving them every chance possible, offering himself and his kingdom to Israel, and they rejected it, as we all know. So we'll stop there for today.